Well, we're in Luke, and Luke chapter 10. This is a this really special what we get to do today. I think that we don't realize sometimes how amazing it is, the treasure that we get to know. There's many different things that people look at. The making of books is no end. The amount of knowledge is incredible. But to know something special, and I say that because of what Jesus does today. We pick up where we left off last week. He says this: all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you know Jesus. You say, well, I've known Jesus since I was a kid. I went to Sunday school and learned the answer to every question. Jesus. But to really step back and realize why the knowledge that we have of Christ is so special. And even to his disciples, he said, they're then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You can say, well, that's all that we've been revealed of Jesus, as he calmed the storm, as he fed the 5,000, as he's doing these amazing healings, that they got to see it. And that's true. But it's also true that this passage right here comes right upon what we're talking about this morning. What we get to know is special. And many, many people do not know. So may your hearts be refreshed as we look at what Jesus does here. As he's saying, how amazing it is that you get to see and know and hear. Somebody runs up to Jesus with a question that they will see and hear. So that's what we're doing today. The idea of do this and live. Do the law and live. Don't sin and live. Here we go. This is the word of God as he goes beyond and has a test for us even to think about in it. So verse 25, he says this. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Right on our teaching, we just said, how special it is you get to hear. Someone pops up with a noise, with a question, with something to say. Behold, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What a great question. What a question that shows that you're thinking about how you actually spend an eternity with God. What it is that your life is about. Fantastic. Absolutely great. But don't miss what he's saying, right? The text tells us he stood up with a heartfelt question for Jesus. No. He stood up to put Jesus to the test. He stood up to say, what's your answer? He thinks he knows the answer. He's a lawyer. It doesn't mean he's an ambulance chaser. There were no ambulances then. It's not Fred Flintstone either. Don't think that. It's about him being a student of the law, knowing the depths of the Old Testament, the Torah. He would have memorized it, you know, way better than you and me, some senses. So he stood up to put Jesus to the test, and he asked this question. And so Jesus says back to him, Jesus, Son of God, says, what is written in the law, O lawyer? How do you read it? So, good question. I know your motive. What do you think? What is God's words revealed to you? That's the question, right? So he flips it back. And then, so the guy says, and he answered, this is the lawyer speaking now. And the answer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay. He has an answer that he is a summary of the law, the five books of the Torah summarizing the Ten Commandments. The first half of the Ten Commandments relate to God and how you should love God. The second half relate to man and how you should care for people. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. And so this is how you inherit eternal life. That's the answer. Loving God with everything and loving your neighbor as you. What do you think? Is he right? I've been to Sunday school. He's not right. What do you mean, Dex? Believe in Jesus. Oh, come on, how are you saved? How do you have eternal life? I believe in Jesus. That's what it is. I try to trust in Jesus. I have to believe in Jesus. So what's the deal with this bad answer of doing the law? I think they're going to be like, no, that's not the answer. Right? Everybody's looking at me. What are you doing up here, pastor? Yeah, because Jesus answers him and says, no, what you need to do is believe in me. No. He doesn't do that. Jesus said to the lawyer, you have answered correctly. Do this and live. Do this and you will live forever. That's the idea, right? Let that sink in. God is speaking. Obey the law and live. That's the idea. Love God and love people and live. Yes, that's the right answer. It's the correct summary of the law. You're reading it right. It's not meant to make your baby cry. Jesus says yes. In fact, Jesus actually summarized the law himself this way in Matthew 22. He said, this is the law. And he gave this answer. The guy's like, right on. This is the obedience required. Wow. If you're honest, you say, wow, have I gotten it wrong? I thought it was believing Jesus. Forget Jesus, it's love God and love people. This should be our model because this is the hinge. This is the frame of what's going on. This is what the disciples get to see. They get to see the purpose of the law. It is amazing in what you must do. The issue is not the law. The law is amazing. You said, I affirm it. It's what it says. Yes, you said it. Do it and live. What's the problem? He's not doing it. I say that because I've read Romans. I said that because I've read Galatians. I said that because I've read the New Testament. I said because nobody keeps the law. I know that because we read Romans 10 earlier. It says the only way you go to heaven is you believe in Jesus Christ and confess him. Why? Because our hope cannot be in the law because I died to the law. I know all that. So what's going on here? What's going on here is the person saying, is the law right? And Jesus says, of course it's right. If you obey, you will live. The issue's the next step. When you hear that, do you go, oof. I guess I'm toast because I don't keep the law. Nobody keeps the law that's perfect and true and good and righteous. And you should continue to keep at it because it rules over this whole earth that says this earth, this society we are in, the life is this is the way. And it is. And so people and the disciples are watching this as Jesus affirms this reality. But do you love God? And don't miss how he said it, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Yeah, the alls are repeated in the text. He could have just said, do you really love God? And do you love, even the sort of the throwaway at the end, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Sure. No, you don't. As yourself. I will not embarrass myself by giving you examples from my week of where I love myself more than other people. It abounds. But I go in my head, well, maybe if, you know, I really do love my kids. Maybe if we just talked about if you could love your kids as yourself when they're sleeping. Because that would work. Maybe. I don't know. That's where the lawyer goes. The lawyer hears this amazing affirmation of the love of God. The lawyer hears what Jesus says back. The disciples are watching and taking it all in. And then the lawyer's response is not, oh my goodness, I need to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my, I have so far to go. And maybe I could take a tiny step that way more, but oh, who could ever do that? No, the lawyer doesn't do that at all. He decides he's going to ask Jesus another question. Not on his knees. He says, desiring to justify himself, be righteous in himself. He said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Dude, you're picking the throwaway piece at the end. You're skipping the love God with every single iota of your being. And you're saying, well, okay, but if you could define neighbor narrowly, my kids when they're sleeping, maybe I'm okay. So Jesus, who is my neighbor? By the way, those are one of the worst words in the entire Bible. I shiver at them, desiring to justify himself. He should be honest. I can't love God like I should. I can't make it like I want to. I can't get there. I want to get there, but I do because the law is beautiful and good and righteous and true. I want to get there. The problem is me. Who will save me from this body of sin and death? But instead we get, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Do this and live. Maybe we can. We define it narrowly, rightly, appropriately. That's this idea. And now comes, I think, one of the hardest words just had. He wanted to justify himself. One of the coolest words. When it says, Jesus replied. Because I would be done. The guy comes and he says something like that, where you're like, I what's the summary of it? You've got to be absolutely every iota of your being loving the one who made you, and you got to love your neighbor like yourself. And the guy doesn't fall down. He goes, oh, well, maybe I've done that. Who's my neighbor? I'm like, dude, there's a mirror over there. Just look at it for a while. Come back in 20 years. But not Jesus. Jesus replied. My Savior's amazing. And he replied with this story that you know, probably you know. He looks at this lost, unsaved lawyer and he answers him. Who's my neighbor? But realize it's to answer a question, right? And so the story that Jesus tells is a made up story. These are not real people. And the question that's being answered is, who is my neighbor? Okay, let's hear the story. So Jesus replied and said this to the man. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So that's about 20 miles of dark and desolate road, about 3/5 of the mile downhill. And he fell among these robbers. It was documented, well documented later on, that this was an area that had robbers. Dangerous. And it says he beat him. And the idea there is he got pummeled. This poor person, he was on a trip and he was traveling down and he got beaten up bad. Left him for dead, critical condition. Thankfully, there's someone who might be a neighbor. A priest. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when they saw him, when he saw him, he went and helped him. Because that's what priests do. Nope. Nope. Now, by chance, a priest is going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Oh, no. Leader of the temple. Knows the law. If you were like a priest, I mean, that's the assumption of this made up person, because Leviticus 19 says, if you see a stranger in need, you know, you go help them. Exodus 23 says, even if your enemy's donkey falls in a ditch, go help the donkey out. He didn't think the guy was his neighbor. That's the thing, right? We're not talking about love. We're talking about neighbors. Okay, he passed by on the other side, not a neighbor. But did I miss the other two, the Levite? Yeah, there's a Levite too. Levite was like the temple help. They were the guards. They were the policemen. They were the people that helped did the tasks around the temple. Say, well, the priest, probably what he was doing is he had his eyes closed. He was meditating on scripture because those guys had their head in the cloud. But not the Levite, because the Levite is made to serve. So the Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, also did not consider him a neighbor, supposedly. I mean, unless this is neighborly behavior, said, hey, you passed by on the other side. This illustration of a person who I think it's for us to consume, this story, it's like, do you think these people were loving? And the answer is, of course not. Okay, so now comes a Samaritan. Samaritan, as he's journeyed, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he had compassion. Okay, we're reading the story. You got a context. The Samaritans were the absolute enemies at this point of the Jewish people. It had a long history, right? The Samaritans were offspring of the Jews who, after the northern kingdom, way back in the 700 BC, Assyria came and took them away. But they stayed. These Jews. And intermarried with the Gentiles and polluted the pure strain of God's chosen people. They were hated by the Jews. And Israel came back from captivity. Remember the book of Nehemiah? And Nehemiah's like, the people there were led by a guy named Sanballat and said, can we help? We want to help. And Nehemiah said, no way. They got so mad, they left. And they made their own temple in their own area and their own people. And they said, there are mortal enemies. That's the story, right? Here comes the mortal enemy, and he sees this Jewish guy. Doesn't even know that he's a Jewish guy. That's not even identified. I'm just saying that this is a bad guy. Only Jesus really goes into this territory at the time. Everyone would make sure they didn't go. They would go around it, and one of the sayings there was from John 8:48, says, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? It's like an epitaph, right? You terrible person. You're a Samaritan. So here comes that Samaritan. Ooh, I kind of like how that sounds. Maybe I should say that all now. Now we're talking about the Samaritan. Is that bad, right? There's that guy, but he's the one who felt compassion. This guy's saved. What does he say? It's a story. He doesn't exist. It's not about him being saved. It's about Jesus saying, who's your neighbor? So he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. Do you see that? He went up to where he was. He evaluates him. He diagnoses him. He assesses his condition, his need. He discovered the man had wounds and trauma and bleeding. He's been pummeled and beaten. Whatever he used for bandages, as he bandaged him up, came from his own bag. He pours over oil and wine, which is medicinal at the time. He's doing amazing. Oil to lubricate, wine to sanitize. He's pouring. I mean, this lavish generosity of this Samaritan. And then he put him on his own beast. He picks him up and flops him over the back of his donkey or mule or whatever he had. This is so amazing care for his enemy. And if you have eyes at all, you're going like, this is sounding like love. That's not answering the question. The question is, who's my neighbor? For any Jew you would find, they would say, not a Samaritan. Okay, keep that in mind. Let's finish it off. So there it is. And the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. I want to meet this guy. He sounds awesome. Too bad he's made up. Because he's lavish in helping and stops everything he's doing, goes to the inn, he pays for a room for him, he gives the 2 denarii, it would be like several weeks of staying. He's like, you can stay. And then he says, open-ended. All of a sudden, I'm like, I don't know if the guy will ever get better because he's got a free room for the rest of his life. Whatever he needs, you just help out with him and I'll pay for it when I come back. Comes across in this is over the top. If you're honest with the text and you kind of look at it, you realize it's over the top generosity. It's amazing generosity. It's my generosity is pales and compared to this. I don't, you know, I give somebody $5 on the corner. I think, Dax, you just helped somebody today. And I did. That's not this. I teach my kids to share their lunch. Fabulous. That's so good. That's not this. You saying no one's ever done it? No. I'm saying Jesus is making sure, because he hasn't identified though. So you step back and say, okay, take these 3 people. Because that's what he does, right? He steps back and he addresses the lawyer. What was the lawyer's question? Who is my neighbor? And he says to the lawyer, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? This is a very difficult question for you. We know right away. You don't have to like Jesus makes it very simple. A, B, or C. And by the way, if you are doing a multiple choice test, anytime that 2 answers are the same, they definitely can't be true. The priest came and ran. The Levite came and ran. The Samaritan stayed and helped. Who was neighbor? Can't be the first 2. I guess it's 3. Of course it's 3. He did lavish care and overwhelming care, but he was an enemy. The guy asked Jesus and said, I maybe can do this. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus turns and says, your extremely worst enemy does this if he really loves. The issue is your love. The issue is not your neighbor. The issue is not determining who gets this kind of care from you. The issue is not, do you look at anyone in your life this way? Would you do this to your very worst enemy who you cannot stand and who hates you? And the guy says, I know who it was. I know it's the one who showed mercy. Yeah. A+. So then Jesus says to him, you go and do likewise. Okay, this is opportunity 2. The first opportunity was do this and live. And the response ought to have been, who can do this? Instead, the guy's like, well, maybe if you define neighbor rightly. So Jesus gives him a story that defines neighbor as your extremely worst enemy you'll ever know. And love, real generous love that you need to be doing to every neighbor you have and to your God all the time. And then he says, you go and do likewise. And I don't understand why people I know who are Christians say, this is my, we love God and love people. Are you crazy? The whole point is, it's another opportunity to do what? To fall on your face. I don't love like I ought. Oh, dear, precious friend. And we're friends in this room. We know Jesus. We're amazing. We are clean in Christ. I have Christ. I am being used. I have fruit in my life. But I want to meet you if you think you love God and love people like the Good Samaritan. You don't. That was the point of Jesus. To answer the question, who is your neighbor? It's your very worst enemy. But while we're at it, let me give you a glimpse of the depth of love. I know somebody who did this. I know somebody who does, because I know Ephesians 3, where it says, do you know the height, the depth, the width, to know the love of Christ? He loves you. Oh, you who have made yourself an enemy of God by you not obeying, by your daily sin that you and your flesh do. And here comes love. And he has mercy. It is not to try and get you to climb a little bit closer to him. It is to put us on our knees and say, oh, what a savior. That's this, right? That's what's going on. I mean, even as a Christian in myself, I totally believe in Christ. I partake of this beauty and wonder and righteousness because I'm justified in him. He bears fruit through me and you. Love is happening. Love is beautiful. The law is amazing. You will love because the Holy Spirit bears fruit in you. That's great. But I never think I'm finally choosing, with a little bit of help from the instruction of Jesus on what love is to my enemy, to be that person. That's the point. I instead get Jesus. Oh, this is really good news. This is the good portion. And Jesus is going to get on to say, as we go through this one small piece that goes with it still, don't lose me. The good portion, not taken away. Because right away, it keeps going with this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So immediately, it's like, but there they go. And this chapter, it goes together, right? You get the Good Samaritan, and the lawyer who wants to test Jesus instead is exposed. Not in trapping Jesus as a person who doesn't admire or lift up the law. Jesus did. But as being diagnosed as a lawbreaker, as we all are in ourselves. And right away, Jesus now goes into a village. He sits down at a house. There's two sisters. It's Mary and Martha. Mary's sitting there at the Lord's feet as he speaks, but Martha's distracted with a lot of serving. Martha's loving. She's practicing hospitality. She's serving the people around her. This is like, wow, this is real Christianity. You know, it's like not just saying stuff. It's getting your hands dirty. It's making sure you serve other people. That's the idea. And so Martha's doing this, and her sister is just hanging out with Jesus. And so Martha went up to him. She said, Lord, do you not care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her then to help me. I so get this. I'm so happy to serve with other people. We're all kind of doing the same. We're doing it. But if I'm doing all the work, I start to get grumpy. And I say, wait a minute. This isn't right. Other people need to help too. And I don't like this. And what I start to do is couch it in Christian terms. If they were loving, they would be doing stuff. So Martha goes up to Jesus to say that, right? This goes right on with what we're talking about. Loving your neighbor. What does it look like? And what's needed, what's necessary, what we're after. And the Lord answered Martha. Martha, Martha, you can just see Jesus smiling, even giving her a hug or something. It doesn't say that. I'm just saying that's the flavor. Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. What's the thing? Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. So Martha, getting sad, acts of love. Is her love perfect? No, she's upset at someone not living up to her standard, which is her sister. And Jesus says, wow, you're busy, aren't you? You're anxious and troubled about many things, service and showing love. But the one thing is necessary. What? What's the portion? Jesus. Right? Trusting in Jesus, who is the perfection of love, and he's right there. If there's anything better than being with Jesus, that's what it is. He's the good portion to be with him, sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. What does Martha want? She wants to put Mary back under the law. Get to work, Mary. Come on. In fact, Jesus will back me up. Jesus, get her to work. And Jesus says, no, the main portion, the thing you need, me for you. Hear me. Remember what we saw at the beginning of this passage? That Jesus says to the disciples, it's so amazing, special, what you get to see, what you get to hear, what you get to know. And then we realize as we back up that what we've gotten to know today is the absolute wonder of Christ for us. The dead end that is us trying to use the law to get to heaven, because it would get you to heaven. The difficulty is always you. And so I'm on my knees and I'm going, I'm not deserving. And then the Lord comes and he hangs on a tree and he dies for you and me. And he rises from the dead. And he says, anyone who looks on me will live, because actual life is a gift from this Jesus. I don't move from Jesus. I don't move from Jesus to loving people more. That's not the direction of this passage or the Bible. The reality is we are amazed that we have received love. Good Samaritan's made up parable is not real people to teach a point. You cannot and do not keep the beautiful law. We do not do it. So salvation comes in a deliverer. As the judges of old, once and for all, God himself to show and carry and give and cleanse and free you and me forever. This is the great news. You are forgiven. You are free in Jesus Christ. And oh, you will be fruitful, because the Holy Spirit's at work in us today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing passage, this parable that you gave us. Father, I pray that those here gathered, we might hear, our hearts might receive the wonder of you for us, the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, the truth that you use us as you will, and we, in the law, most beautiful stuff, Lord, but we just don't. Father, help us to stand before you in truth. We do look to you in hope. Thank you for all you are for us. In your name, amen.